Hey, this is Michael Bohm with Youth Apologetics Training. Today we're going to keep going on this series on Roman Catholicism. What do they believe? And today we're going to be talking about Mary and the veneration of Mary. So let's just go ahead and jump in. Now, what about the worship of Mary? Now, mainstream Christianity is oftentimes accusing the Catholics of worshiping Mary. And they get so mad because they will always say, well, no, we're not worshiping Mary. We're venerating Mary. All right, so what is it? Are they worshiping Mary or are they venerating Mary? And what the heck is venerating anyway? Let's look at that. As far as finding an official doctrine of the Catholic Church in the Catechism or any other source, you're not going to find a specific command to worship Mary. You won't find any commands to worship her, but you will see a lot of this veneration. And they refer to it as hyperdulia. Now, another one of those big words. Hyperdulia is a little bit less of the veneration that you'd give to God. The veneration you'd give to God would be latria. And the kind of veneration that you would give to one of the saints or an angel, why would you do that, would be dulia, okay? Look, they say these rosaries, when they go through the rosary, they say like five Hail Marys for every one Our Father, I believe. I can't remember specifically. I might be wrong about that, but I think that's about right. I'll go, when I look at the rosary, I'll give you the specific fact, but if I remember back in the day when I took part in this, I believe it was five Hail Marys for one Our Father. Okay, they actually pray to Mary. I know that's necromancy, that's speaking to the dead. They pray to Mary. They ask Mary to intercede for them on their behalf. When they see Mary statues, oftentimes Mary statues in churches, they'll actually bow down and worship. Well, okay, don't use the word worship. They'll bow down and kiss her feet. They'll make the sign of the cross in front of Mary. Friends, if that's not worship, what do you call it? I know that they're not specifically commanded to worship her, but what else do you call that? My wife recently went on a trip to Boston, and she was out there, I don't know the name of the church, but she was walking around checking stuff out. She brought some pictures home that, I mean, that just absolutely blew me away and illustrated this quite well. They had a statue of Jesus in one of their courtyards, right? And they had a statue of Mary, and they were kind of across from each other, right? Mary, or Jesus is standing there. He's got his arms outstretched, and there's nothing around him but a couple bushes. I mean, it's just grass and bushes. But then you look over at Mary, and she's got a small crowd of people, little statues, around her, kneeling and praising and praying to her. Friends, what is that? What is that? And I just want to, I bring this up just to kind of illustrate the mentality here. Jesus is almost belittled when Mary's around. Okay, now, I understand. Now I'm getting into realms where we're not talking about official Catholic doctrine here. Okay, so take this all with a grain of salt. But I think every single one of you have seen this attitude before, this five Hail Marys for one Our Father, this whole idea that Jesus is this angry, vengeful God, and you generally don't pray to him, you pray to Mary, and, you know, because she's this loving mother, and then she begs her angry son to lay off and not strike you down and maybe help you out, throw you a bone a little bit. It's not anywhere in the Bible. In fact, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Also, there is only one mediator between God and man, and that's man Jesus Christ. That's how it is. All right, so beating a dead horse here, well, not really. Now you see how I could easily turn this into a whole series. I want to kick every stone over and look at all this stuff and really talk about why they believe this and why we shouldn't. But I simply don't have the time. What about Mary as co-redeemer and mediatrix? Okay, this is strange, friends. All right. She's not, I think I mentioned in a previous podcast that co-redeemer basically made her equal Jesus. I might have said that now. I can't remember. That's not true. By co-redeemer, it doesn't mean she's on par, equal with Jesus, but when you start looking at quotes from their theologians, you still kind of get that feel. They give her a major role in salvation. Let me read some quotes to you. John Paul II, this is a pope, okay, back to the infallibility of the popes. He says, death through Eve, life through Mary. Here's a quote from Mary, Mother of Jesus. It says, she so grievously suffered and almost died with her suffering and dying son. She so wholeheartedly renounced her maternal rights over her son for the salvation of men and immolated her son as far as was in her power to placate God's justice. That she may deservedly be said to have redeemed the human race along with Christ. Okay, yeah, this is kind of getting me a little aggravated. Dr. Ludwig Ott, he's a Catholic theologian, he says this, according to God's positive ordinance, the redemptive grace of Christ is conferred on nobody without the actual intercessory cooperation of Mary. All right, did you catch that? This is a well-known and respected Catholic theologian, Ludwig Ott. He said that Christ's grace, his redemptive grace, is conferred on nobody without the cooperation of Mary. Whoa! How about this? St. Alphonsus Liguori, I think that's how you pronounce it. He's one of the Catholic saints. He's been canonized. Okay, and this is what he says. He says basically that it's God's will that all graces come to humankind by the hands of Mary. He says the plenitude of grace was in Christ as the head from which it flows as from its source, and in Mary as in the neck through which it flows. Oh, have you ever heard, you know, the old joke, you know, the guy that says, I'm the head of my house. And then the woman laughs and says, yeah, and I'm the neck, and I turn the head wherever I want it to go. That's, well, friends, that's basically what he's saying here. In fact, I wouldn't doubt it if that joke comes from this saying. How about this? Pope Leo XIII, again, going back to when we talked about papal infallibility, this guy's supposed to be the vicar of Christ. He wrote in 1891 in his encyclical, Octobri Mens, and I don't know if I'm saying that right or not, but he writes this, and okay, this, if this doesn't get you angry, I'm not sure if anything will. He says, Mary is such a one, Mary worthy of all praise. She is powerful, mother of all powerful God, so God gave her to us. We should place ourselves under her protection and loyalty together with our plans and our deeds, our purity and our penance, our sorrows and joys and pleas and wishes, all that is ours we should entrust to her. Oh, worthy of all praise. That's a pope, Pope Leo XIII. Oh. All right, so you can see that this rabbit hole goes pretty deep. Let's move on. How about the Assumption of Mary? Mary apparently, according to Roman Catholic theology, she was assumed into heaven. She's kind of floated up into the sky. She never died. Her body never saw corruption. She didn't decompose. Pope Pius XII was the one that proclaimed this as official church doctrine. He didn't do this until 1950. So this wasn't even believed until 1950. But then he proclaimed it. He says, the Immaculate Mother of God, Mary, ever Virgin Mary, when the course of her earthly life was finished, was taken up body and soul into the glory of heaven. And they say this because Mary was full of grace, you know. And the Bible does say that. Mary was full of grace. And so, well, because she was full of grace, and, well, her other, the other doctrine that she was preserved from original sin, then, well, she must have been assumed up into heaven. There's nothing in the Bible at all whatsoever to support this. This is made up out of thin air. No pun intended. And while I'm at it, you know, I mentioned that that was proclaimed in 1950. Now, I talked previously here about the sinlessness of Mary and how she was a perfect virgin, sinless all of her life, never sinned, conceived in a sinless fashion. Well, this doctrine did not even become dogma. It wasn't even a doctrine until 1547. That's 1,500 years after the events going down in the Gospels. Not a mention. Now, if this was true, why don't we see anything about it in the Scriptures? Why is there's nothing about it in the Bible, and then 1,500 years later, suddenly, we have to believe this? I'm just asking, okay? I'm just asking. Why is that? Does that make sense? Okay, well, I've gone too long here already. I'm going to go ahead and cut it off. You can see this could easily turn into a whole series, and it will. Really quick before I shut down here, I want to mention, too, the sightings, the appearances of Mary. Have you guys heard about all this? This is freaky. I mean freaky. This will make your hair stand up freaky. Just to quickly go over it. Mary has apparently appeared in apparitions in Guadalupe, Mexico, Rue de Bac, France, Salette, France, Lourdes, France. I'm probably butchering these names. Sorry, guys. Fatima. I think a lot of you have heard of the Fatima. Belgium and Medjugorje. And I kid you not, there's a lot of series. There's a lot of teachers on the internet talking about this. There's a lot of books about this, and friends, that's not Mary. First of all, God strictly forbids speaking with the dead. Okay, that's necromancy. Secondly, this quote-unquote Mary apparition is saying a lot of heretical stuff. She is saying things that are contrary to the Word of God, and things are happening that are contrary to the Word of God, and it is freaky. I tell you what, if that's not Mary, what is it? Either it's all psychological, and I suppose maybe some of these appearances could be some kind of psychosomatic freak-out hallucination situation, but more than likely, we are experiencing a supernatural event, and it's not from God, and that leaves you only one other option. Now, in this world of apologetics, we oftentimes shy away from this kind of stuff, but it's out there, friends. Our faith is real, and there really is a battle, a supernatural battle for your soul going on behind the scenes, and I tell you what, very interesting to study this stuff out, but watch out, because when you start studying this stuff, well, you can go down those rabbit holes so far that you start getting freaked out and you start ending up in some weird doctrines too. Nonetheless, and needless to say, there is a supernatural and Satan wants you. He wants to take you down and he's going to lie to you whatever way is going to produce the best results in you, whether it's through the Psychic Friends Network or through you seeing a dead relative, which promotes basically a doctrine in your head that the judgment isn't right after death and that the spirit does have a choice in this matter. Friends, that ain't true. If you've had a visitation from a dead relative, I'm sorry. That's not them. That's not them. Anyway, Watch out. Satan is out to deceive you, and he will throw whatever bone at you he needs to get you off track. It doesn't matter. He will heal you if that means throwing off your salvation. Okay? And if he can get you converted in such a way where you throw off a horde of other people, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He's going to go for it. So, all right. Anyway, that was a side road. With that, come out to the website, Youth Apologetics Training. Hook up with me there. Also, catch me on Facebook. I want to know you guys. I want to talk to you guys. And I also want to know what you guys would like me to cover in the future. And with that, I love you guys, and I'll talk to you tomorrow.